Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Going to continue our study of Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6 says, "Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. When we started this study, we also read the companion passages. I'll read them for you again. The companion passage 1 is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. And not only does it warn you not to add to his words, it also warns you not to subtract from his words. Deuteronomy 4:2 says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." So there he tells you, and I mean it's a command. Don't add to the words, don't diminish from them. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 are the other companion passages that we read today, and I want to tell you a little bit about it before we continue with our study today. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So here again we have the command or the warning or the admonition not to add to and not to take away from the book. Now in Revelation chapter 22, I'd been asked once before and I meant to explain this to you yesterday. What does God mean, they say, with Revelation 22:19? "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." They asked me, is it possible then that a man could lose his salvation for taking away something from the Bible? And the answer to that question is no. No, in the New Testament, salvation is an eternal gift from God, and once you have it, you can't lose it. And that's another study in itself. However, this verse does not teach that you can lose your salvation. It teaches that and says that your part will be taken out of the book of life. Somebody said, well, then what's the difference between your name coming out of the book of life and your part coming out of the book of life? Well, for one thing, the major difference is name is name and part is part. In other words, they're not the same. Name is N-A-M-E, part is P-A-R-T. He didn't say he'd take your name out of the book of life. He said he'd take your part out of the book of life. And what that refers to is your inheritance. You see, when you get saved, you become a son of God. And as a son of God, you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. Well, you can't lose your sonship any more than you can lose your sonship here. But you can lose your inheritance, just like you can lose your inheritance here. If I were a bad boy and my parents decided to cut me out of the will, my brothers and sisters would part the inheritance and I would lose my part, see? But I would not lose my sonship because nothing can change the fact that I was born to my parents. Even if I were adopted, I still have those parents for my biological parents. So, God can remove your part for removing words from his Bible. And that's the warning. That's the threat. That is the fear of God. So, with that in mind, then let's continue on with our study that we started yesterday in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 6, and see how far we can get today. There are many more verses that are affected by what you're learning today than we will be able to deal with in this brief radio broadcast. Please understand that. I'm showing you some, but there are many more. And these should give you an understanding that modern translations are more than just an attempt to update the Bible. You see, I had a caller yesterday and I told him the common words that we use in our ordinary language are still found and preserved in a King James Bible. And these common words are ones that you use in your everyday vocabulary. and people use in their everyday occupations, those words have been changed in the modern Bibles. So they're not easier to read from the standpoint that they have the common man's language. The common man's language is in the King James Bible. One man said, well, my wife finds it easier to understand a new King James Bible. And I reminded him, and he and I both agreed, that understanding comes from the Holy Spirit, not from the translators. What you have in a King James authorized Bible are the words of God, and when you read them and prayerfully consider them before the Lord, the Holy Spirit will cause you to understand what he wants you to know about the Bible. It is an amazing thing how much light there is in the infinite words of God. But that light is cut down, is dimmed, when those words are changed in modern Bibles. So let's continue on with our study then. In Luke chapter 4, we finished yesterday with the fact that the modern Bibles had taken away what Jesus Christ said to the devil in the first temptation. Jesus answered, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we're using the NIV as a comparison Bible. Other Bibles would be similar to this. But we're using this one because this seems to be one that's well known and popular among people today. The NIV removes the words, but by every word of God. I can't imagine in this universe anybody more interested in stripping the rest of what Jesus Christ said to the devil away from him, but the devil himself. You see, it's not enough to say man should not live by bread alone. Well, then he should live by steak and vegetables and salad and pasta and water. That could be your assumption. Because after all, the devil just simply said, change these stones that may become bread. And Jesus saying, man should not live by bread alone could imply then that he should have a balanced diet. That's not what he was saying. He said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. I can only think of one person who would be interested in stripping every word of God from Jesus' testimony. And that would be the devil who tempted him that day. But that's not all. In Luke chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus answered the second temptation and said to the devil, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Interestingly enough, in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, get thee behind me, Satan, is removed from the text. Jesus answered, according to the NIV, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Wait a minute. Do you mean the identification of the devil that is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, it has been removed? Well, I can't think of anybody that would try to cover up the tempter any more than the tempter himself. In other words, the Bible tells us that there are devils. This particular devil that is tempting the Lord Jesus Christ is well known and identified. He is Satan. And when Jesus Christ identifies him and talks directly to him, he says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. And those words have been removed. So what are we to assume, that Jesus Christ was just delirious in the wilderness and that there really wasn't anybody there? He was talking to himself? Or was he really talking to his adversary? According to the King James Bible, he was talking to his adversary. According to the modern Bibles, the adversary is not identified. What is this? Strange, strange change. You see, the warnings were, don't mess with the Bible. Don't add to it, don't remove from it. And the scholars coming along just decide on their own authority that they can make the changes they want to make and remove the things they want to remove. Why would they cover up his identity? I say that they did it because they were under the influence of the devil. And as I showed you yesterday, even Peter himself was under the influence of the devil and spoke for him directly to the Lord Jesus Christ when Peter rebuked Jesus for saying that he was going to go to the cross. The Bible says that the Lord looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Same guy, same tempter. All right, now go on to John chapter 1, and let's look at another example. John chapter 1. Now, these examples are really very, very important. They all are, you understand. But John chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus Christ said in the authorized King James Bible, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, several things are said here. It says that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son. People say, I don't like the word begotten, begotten. Just, I don't use it. I don't like it. Well, let me tell you something. That word begotten, begot, those are very important words. When it says here that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son, it says that God begat Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, and that God himself had no other physical son besides the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing, that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Secondly, it says that he is in the bosom of the Father and that he is declaring God. All right, well, when you go to an NIV, something drastic has been changed. In the NIV, the same verse says, no one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side and has made him known. Well, that sounds very lofty to say that he is God, the one and only. Okay? But at that point, then, it simply only distinguishes him from other gods like Allah and Buddha and Confucius. It doesn't say that he is the only begotten Son. So it is an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no confession on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ that he is the one and only God who has declared God the Father. He simply says no one has ever seen God but God the one and only. That could be any God that is at the Father's side other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the begotten Son. It is not a testimony to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, it is an attack on his deity. It is worse than the New American Standard Version. In the New American Standard Version, it says here that the only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father. In other words, the New American Standard Version says that Jesus Christ was a begotten God. That is, that he was subsequently created after God Almighty. Well, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and that's what Mormons believe, that Jesus Christ is not God himself manifest in the flesh, but rather he is a secondary God created by God or begotten by God. That's the testimony of the New American Standard Version. Why? Because they changed the words. They made additions and caused subtractions that resulted in a testimony that attacks the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like the NIV. You see, these are very, very important, very, very drastic, very, very subtle changes. Like the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was the most subtle of all the beasts. The devil is subtle. And today, now, people can look to these modern Bibles for authority to justify their beliefs, which attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look again in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and look at verse 13. By the way, Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Did you know something? The testimony of the NIV is wrong. The testimony of the New American Standard Version is wrong, not only because of the changes that I've cited, but because Jesus Christ is, in fact, the only begotten Son of God. I'm a son of God, but I wasn't begotten. I became a son of God as I was adopted in the family by putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you're a son of God. Did you not read in Job chapter 38, Job chapter 1, Job chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 6 about the sons of God? They were the created angels called the sons of God in those chapters I just gave you. So they also are sons of God. The only begotten Son of God is Jesus Christ. So now we come into John chapter 3 and we see how this attacks. In John chapter 3 verse 13, the King James Bible, Authorized Bible, says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. What's he telling you? He's telling you that Jesus Christ is the one that came down from heaven, but at the same time he is in heaven. That at the same time that he's making this statement, he is also in heaven while he is on the earth. And that's because he cannot be separated from who he is. He is God manifest in the flesh, and therefore he can be in heaven at one time and be on earth at the same time. He's omnipotent. He doesn't always manifest his omnipotence in his human body, but at times he does. Nathanael was brought to him, and Jesus said that he saw him sitting under the fig tree. Well, he was miles away where Jesus Christ couldn't have seen him under that tree. But he did see him under that tree because he's God and manifest in the flesh. and manifested his omnipotence there just as he did in John chapter 3, verse 13, but not in the modern Bibles. In the NIV, the testimony of Jesus Christ here is, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." Period. Well, then that says he's limited in his omnipotence, that he can only be here descended in heaven or from heaven at this time, but couldn't be in heaven at the same time. Then he's not God, according to the NIV and the modern Bibles. You see the problem? Those are attacks on the deity of Christ. Haven't you memorized John chapter 3, verse 16? We were just looking at verse 13, but haven't you memorized John 3, 16? Most of us have. And everybody that I've ever heard quote it from memory quotes it out of the Authorized King James Bible. They say, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that is that Jesus Christ himself is the, in fact, the only begotten Son of God. And in fact, until he was begotten, he wasn't the Son of God. In the Bible, the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He did not become the begotten Son of God until he was born in the womb of Mary, you see. And then he was begotten as the Son of God. Well, not according to the NIV. The NIV says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Well, wait a minute. He is Jesus. That's a lie. That's a lie like the devil lied in Genesis chapter 3 when he told Eve, "Thou shalt not surely die." He didn't say, "You're going to die for sure." He said, "It's just not a sure thing that you will," even though God had said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil said, "It's not a sure thing." Here, the Bible says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Jesus Christ is not God's one and only Son. I'm a son. You're a son. We've been adopted as sons of God and made new creatures through the new birth. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God." You see? So what the NIV testifies and what the modern Bibles testify in John 3:16 is a lie. He's not the one and only Son. He's the only begotten Son. But you remember, people don't like begats and begots, and so they decided to remove that word. I cannot think of anybody who would be more interested in attacking the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and causing doubt as to whether or not he was begotten than the devil himself. And he's the one that did it. You see, over and over again, these men who are good, godly scholars who have attempted to update the Bible so that it can be produced in what they call modern language and be more accurate to the oldest and best manuscripts, as they testify in their prefaces, you know what? They've got a problem. They can't touch the words without interjecting their own limited understanding and belief. And as soon as they do that, they destroy the infinite power of the words of God, and they attack inadvertently the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ under the influence of the devil. I'm quite sure they didn't intend to do that, or at least some of them didn't intend to do that when they started. But the devil couldn't resist the opportunity to take men who were proud of their scholarship and would not rely upon the understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit of God and attempt to update the words of God so that they'd be easier for you to understand according to the understanding that these scholars had of the words. Once you do that, you're proud. And when a man is proud, he'll be abased. And when a man is proud, the devil comes in. Dangerous, dangerous thing. In Acts chapter 8, verse 37, we find another tremendous change in the modern Bibles. I'll ask you in your NIV, if you've got one, to go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 37, or another modern Bible. Now, you'll find this verse perhaps in a New King James Bible, but before we're finished with this study, you'll see that in the New King James Bible, there are multiple changes that prove to you that's not really a King James Bible. That is a modern Bible that has taken the name of the King James Bible to get you to believe that it's a King James Bible when, in fact, it's not. As one man said, it incorporates the readings of the American Standard Version and the Revised Version, and incorporates those into the text so that there are many, many changes compared to the King James Bible. And therefore, the result is that you have another modern Bible. It just has the wrong name on it. All right, in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, if you've now found the text, I'm sure you're having difficulty, because if you're reading your Bible, it goes Acts chapter 8, verse 33, verse 34, verse 35, verse 36, verse 38. 37 is gone completely. You say, man, what's in verse 37 that somebody would be so interested in removing that verse? Well, it is the testimony of Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch who wants to be baptized. And Philip said to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And then the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right, in other words, this is the testimony of a saved man. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, and then the man confesses with his mouth Jesus Christ, he said, then I can baptize you. You know why that verse is so extremely important? Because that verse included in Acts chapter 8 proves that baptismal regeneration is a false doctrine. You say, oh, preacher, you've used a big word now. What's baptismal regeneration? Baptismal regeneration is the doctrine that teaches if you're baptized in water, you're saved. The Church of Christ preaches that. The Catholic Church preaches that. The Presbyterian Church oftentimes preaches that. Many of the Pentecostal churches preach that. Many others besides those that I've named, like Luther and Episcopalian, believe that if you have been baptized in water, even many Methodist churches believe that if you've been baptized in water, then you've been set apart as a child of God, and that it's in that baptism in water that you are actually put into the body of Jesus Christ. That is a heresy. And Acts chapter 8, verse 37 proves that it's an heresy. Because the man has to believe in his heart first. An infant can't do that. Then the man confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. An infant can't do that. You see the problem? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, the Ethiopian eunuch did that, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that's what Philip said he needed to do, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 goes on to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, when you remove Acts chapter 8, verse 37 from the context, you know what you have? You have an Ethiopian eunuch who wants to be baptized in water, and in verse 38 he's taken into the water and comes up, and the Spirit of God takes Philip away. Guess what? The confession of his mouth and the belief of his heart have been removed from the text. That is incredible. All right, Romans chapter 8, verse 1, another example. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, I can see at the pace that I'm going with this to help you understand it, that frankly we could go on with this kind of study for a week or perhaps more. I'll do what else we can do today, and I think tomorrow, which would be Friday, we'll go on and continue with this study and finish it up this week. These things are vitally important. As I've said, we're only scratching the surface. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Romans 8, 1 says very clearly, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right. In eternity, you're not condemned. You have already passed from death unto life, okay? In eternity, your soul is saved. No matter what you do in your flesh now, you're still going to wind up in heaven. But there are consequences to what you do in the flesh, and you will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for those things that you do in the flesh, whether they're good or bad, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. All right, now in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul is talking about things that go on in the life of a Christian that lives in the flesh. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, watch it, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right, then that's true. If I walk after the Spirit, then I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if I'm not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But if I'm saved, and I am, and I walked after the flesh, then there's going to be condemnation. You say, in what respect? Well, if I defile the temple of God, which is holy, God's going to destroy me. Many a man who is saved has lost his life early by reckless living. I know of many people who have drunk whiskey after they've gotten saved and died in a car crash as a result. Their life was cut short. That wasn't God's timing. They came into condemnation of the flesh. You see that? So the last half of verse 8 is extremely important. There are many saved men that has ended up in jail for doing something wrong, and he is now suffering the consequence of his sin here in this earth. He's under condemnation. Not in eternity, but here. Because he walked after the flesh. You know something? The last half of chapter 8, verse 1, is gone in the NIV. That whole teaching there that you just got has been removed in the NIV. Romans 8:1 and NIV says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's verse 2. You see that? It went right from verse 1 to verse 2 and left out who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me tell you something. If you're going to live a Christian life that is pleasing to God, you have to walk after the Spirit of God. You cannot walk after the flesh. And the entire chapter goes on to talk about that kind of thing, like in verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The whole context has been removed when half of verse 1 is gone. You know what God said? Don't remove my words or I'll remove your part from the book of life. A man who is saved that lives after the flesh now is going to lose his inheritance in eternity, according to Galatians chapter 5. And the NIV has set you up for that loss by removing the second half of that verse, just like Revelation 22:19 said. It's a terrible thing. It's tragic what's happened here. And a lot of people don't even know this. All right, now let's look at, probably have time for one more. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. How are you saved? Well, you sing songs in your hymn book, washed in the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain. Remember that song? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You got saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know that there are people that teach today that it was simply the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you and that his blood had no effect? You wouldn't get that unless you believed the modern Bibles and rejected the words of the King James Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 in the King James Authorized Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. How did you get your redemption? How did you get your forgiveness? Through his blood. Colossians 1, 14. But when you go to Colossians 1, 14 in the NIV or other modern Bibles, you know what that says? In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ has been removed from his own book. That's unbelievable. I can think of no other person in the universe that would be interested in removing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from his testimony of salvation except for the devil himself and any scholar that would cooperate with him in a translation committee of a modern Bible. You better watch out. That Authorized King James Bible is more book than you thought. And these modern Bibles are less Bible than you thought.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.